Well, my reading this morning comes from Upper Fairmont Hill in Salem, where I live. Upper Fairmont Hill. I live on Lower Fairmont Hill, where incomes are lower, home ownership rates are lower, and the houses aren't too likely to be featured in Sunset Magazine, though I think that some, like my family's home, are quite beautiful. At our altitude, you see some Subarus, old Volvos, Hondas, and more than one old beater of indeterminate make parked on the streets. Uphill from us, you find Priuses, or pairs of Priuses, maybe breeding pairs, I don't know. And on one short street, small flocks of Mini Coopers. It's surprising that at one house, perched almost alone on a beautiful wooded hillside on that street, you also find these signs. One reads, "Security by Winchester, Insurance by Smith & Wesson, Funeral Arrangements by Remington & Colt." Well, you're laughing, but you know, given that we're in a Unitarian Universalist church, I have to ask, does everyone know what those names stand for? Okay, I wouldn't have to ask that in every church, but I just wanted to make sure that you all knew that these are the names of the manufacturers of America's classic firearms. They're names for guns. Another sign says, "This area under video surveillance. No cash on premises, only ammunition." So it's clear that the guns are not only named, they're also loaded. Several more signs tacked around the property promise that there's a guard dog on duty. I've seen it. I think that's it. There's a Great Dane, almost the size of a pony. Sort of Palomino colored too, black and white. Maybe that's the guard dog. I don't know. He's also got a little brown one that doesn't look so tough, but how can you know? Maybe that's the guard dog. And then there's a final sign that's prominently displayed on the very non-mini SUV on the driveway. It's an Oregon temporary disability tag, just like the one that I'd hung from my own rearview mirror last year for several months after I was injured. It made me wonder if there was some connection between all these signs, including the last one. Some connection that was worth pondering. I'll share some of these ponderings and some thoughts about the place of guns in American life after we sing. Let's sing together hymn number 298, "Wake Now My Senses." It's a nice athletic one to sing. Sure, it sort of works your whole range. Very uplifting. We're about due for a new hymnal. I hope that they do as good a job with the next one as they did with the last one. But that's not what I'm here to talk about. Well, before we get to guns, let's talk about water. Pasco water. This isn't too bad. But Salem's drinking water was voted the best in the Pacific Northwest in 2006. It comes from the North Santiam River, where I also enjoy fishing, although for years I rarely caught anything but suckers. I'd get a strike and feel the weight of a big fish, certain that at last I'd caught my first 30-pound Chinook salmon, reel it in against the current, and then, shucks. It's not actually what I say. Another sucker. Hooked in the tail, and that's why it felt so big. Still, the water is so clear and beautiful. It looks as good as it tastes. Growing up in Illinois, I'd heard about rivers that run like liquid crystal. But it was hard to imagine a river looking like anything but molasses. The Santiam is a jewel. I talk to other fishermen sometimes, exchanging tips or stories or maybe complaints about those doggone suckers. But on September 11th, can't even say that date anymore, can you? Without a ring in your ears. September 11th, 2011, I had the Sunday off. And I'd gone up to the river to try my luck and see if something good might happen to me on the anniversary of such a terrible day 10 years before. A fellow who'd parked his truck near my car approached me to discuss what should be biting at this time of year. I noticed with some discomfort that he was packing a pistol in a holster on his hip. I was glad when he pulled a mountain bike from his pickup, took off down the pathway, and disappeared far ahead. But later, when I was casting across the current that rippled over some submerged boulders, he suddenly appeared at my fishing spot and wanted to talk. I tried to stay relaxed and friendly on the outside. Though my senses were really on high alert. We talked about fishing, and I restrained myself from asking anything about the gun, but soon he mentioned it himself. He said it was mostly for cougars and bears, and it's true that you might encounter either of those up on a river in the Cascade foothills. There had even been two recent cougar sightings in a Salem park, very near my house, very near to where the Mini Coopers graze like happy rabbits. But then he went on to talk about the effect that this weapon has on people. He mentioned approaching two other fishermen one day further upriver and thought he'd seen them hide a couple of large fish that they'd caught as soon as they saw him coming. He said, "I guess they saw my sidearm and thought I was a ranger from Fish and Wildlife." Then he added, "Well, they were Mexicans, not guys like you and me." Was I a guy like him? Was he a guy like me? I fish now, yes, but I don't hunt anymore. I used to as a teenager. I had two rifles and a shotgun, a 20-gauge that I kept in a case that I labeled Sweetie, and I cleaned her with a tenderness and care that fits with such a name. I was a junior member of the NRA, and had earned the organization's Marksman First Class certificate at a competition by the age of 8. This, though, was the old NRA, committed to weapons safety, not to maximizing their availability. Its leaders immediately supported new restrictions on gun sales after President Kennedy was shot, saying, "No sane American who calls himself an American could object to such controls." Still not quite comfortable with the full citizenship of women, yeah, but you get the point. I don't remember if any of my guns were made by Smith & Wesson, Winchester, Remington, or Colt, and I honestly don't know what became of them after I left them at my uncle's home when I went off to college. No college campus then permitted students guns at that time, and with good reason. I'm surprised that some allow them now. When I still lived with my parents, I often regretted having those guns in the house. It was a house full of anger, where I had to hide the ammunition and keep the guns partially disassembled, bolts and clips tucked in separate drawers under socks or folded into underwear. I'd be a liar if I said those guns didn't have an effect on me, or that effect was all good. When tough kids bullied me, I sometimes found myself thinking through ways to solve the problem by using one of my guns. And I knew that I couldn't hide those bolts and clips and bullets from myself. New interests and friendships with other kids provided the real help and the real security that no gun ever could. Kids more like me, more thinkers than shooters. Which brings me back to the river and the man who told me about the effect his sidearm had on Mexicans, not guys like you and me. Not guys like you and me. He meant it in a perfectly friendly way, I think. He wanted to assure me that his sidearm was on my side too. It was there to protect me as well, if necessary, to protect any guys like me and him. English speakers? Is that what he meant? White men? Fishermen, unless they're Mexican? Honestly, though, I did not feel reassured. A man with a gun is still a man with a gun, And unless he's a law enforcement officer, he puts me on the same level of alert that I would feel if encountering a cougar or a bear. Maybe even a higher level. A man with a rod and reel is a fisherman. A man with a gun is a gunman. I'm not sure if that's how he wanted me to think of him. Nor can I think of why he would expect me to think anything else. A gun only has an effect on cougars and bears if you shoot it. It has an effect on people even if you don't. Because it's intended to. It was clear to me that the gunman himself was profoundly affected by his own weapon. It was clear that the gunman himself was so affected that it did not calm or comfort him. I can't say whether he would have felt more at ease if I was packing a gun of my own or less so. I don't have the answer, but I do have another question. You probably have guessed the question. What if I was a Mexican guy with a gun? What if I'd been black? What if I did not appear to be a guy like him, but had my own sidearm on my own side? I wonder how that would have made him feel. I can't believe that it would have made no difference at all. Something about his identity was wrapped up with packing a gun, with not being one of those guys. Speaking of guys, which I've been doing for a while, what if a woman with a gun had happened along? Plenty of women own guns and use them well. Once on a trip to Southern Oregon, my family ate at a small country diner that featured a 180-pound male cougar stuffed on display with a card describing how he'd been shot by a local woman named Kim. My son thought that Kim sounded like the kind of woman he'd like to meet. He was around 8 at the time. I wonder if the Santiam River gunman would like to meet her too, or if she might make him feel uncomfortable. What if Kim was black or Mexican and armed with a bigger pistol than his, or maybe two, chrome-plated and slung from hip to shining hip, from hip to shining hip? Her constitutional right, as it is for everyone in America the Beautiful, right? As a former gunman who doesn't keep one now, it's hard for me to say in an uncomplicated way exactly how I feel about guns. I'll bet it is for you too. The funny thing is that I don't think most gun owners really know how they feel about guns or about universal gun rights either. I think that I can demonstrate this with what you might call a thought experiment. Something like those that Einstein used to perform. Well, I'm hardly a guy like Einstein, but I still think it's a good one. Okay, here you go. Imagine this now. Imagine that a political organization is sponsoring a Second Amendment party, barbecuing some steaks, and maybe raffling off an assault rifle or two, of course, without dwelling on the first part of that amendment with all that business about a well-organized militia making things too complicated. The high point of the event is a dramatic reading of the amendment itself, maybe performed by a bunch of guys like us dressed up as founding fathers and maybe with some serious-looking founding mothers by their sides. Maybe now it turns into a kind of a back and forth, like a church. The crowd joins in chanting those serious words together. An almost spiritual feeling takes over. Someone shouts, "Hallelujah!" And someone goes, "Amen." And then a great chorus of those sacred words begins to rise to heaven along with the smoke from the barbecue. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Brothers, sisters, hallelujah, one and all. But wait, what's this? What's this? Who are all these brown people who just arrived? Some of the men have beards, and most of the women wear scarves of various colors, skillfully wrapped and tucked to cover all their hair. And what is it that they're shouting as we shout, Amen and Hallelujah, right among us? That's why, right along with us. That's why we didn't notice it first. Allahu Akbar. Alhamdulillah. Allahu Akbar. Wait, I've heard those words on the news. Those are Arabic words. Muslim words. Now some others are shouting, Gracias a Dios. Hey, isn't he the guy who blows the leaves out of our yard on Tuesdays? Isn't she the one who cleans our bathroom? What the heck's going on? Why would guys and gals like them be here celebrating our Second Amendment? And wait, this is crazy. Did one of them just win the raffle? The rifle raffle? Amen, right? For whoever claims and exercises their rights to buy guns and keep and practice with them, no matter whether they are black, white, Mexican, or Muslim, it might sound good in theory until you actually turn around and there are your fellow Americans shouting Allahu Akbar or Gracias a Dios in celebration of the very rights that you yourself are celebrating. And one of them now takes proud possession of those rights made real in chrome and steel. Don't they have the same Second Amendment rights that you do? Or are those rights subject to special scrutiny and qualification when it comes to guys and gals who aren't guys like us? Where do you draw the line? Many who feel fine about a Christian gun owners or association, and go online, you'll find there are many, would feel very different about a Muslim one or one with a Spanish name. As for the NRA, when the leaders hold their annual prayer breakfast, which they do have, in a mosque or a Spanish-speaking church, I might believe that organization promotes Second Amendment rights for all of us. I started today by speaking about my neighbor's signs on Upper Fairmont Hill. One sign that I didn't see was that famous old slogan, guns don't kill people, people kill people. Have you ever seen that on the back of a car? Years ago, I read a story about an Italian nobleman who in battle is split in two by a cannonball lengthwise. Both halves survive and eventually make their way home, where one side devotes itself to good deeds while the other begins committing violence. First, it uses a sword, but then it finds a crossbow, which lets you kill with just a finger. This gave me the idea for the slogan, guns don't kill people, fingers kill people. Well, like the bifurcated nobleman, this slogan has two sides, a humorous one and a serious one. The nobleman was split by an act of violence. Of course he couldn't really have survived, but he represents how violence can have a reducing effect on human beings, cutting us in some ways into halves, quarters, and even less. The smaller the bits, the less capable they are of nuanced or complex responses. With the crossbow or a gun, all it takes to pull the trigger is a finger. The chance of killing by accident when you cough or sneeze or stumble is so much greater than with a club or a sword. A finger can kill due to a simple involuntary reflex, like when you touch a worm. And don't get me wrong, I have nothing against worms or fingers. I use both when I fish. I just wouldn't want my son or my sister to marry either one. I would rather that she or he marry a whole person. The kind of person who at least I try to be, along with all of my abilities and disabilities. The kind our religious principles try to guide us all toward being. I wonder what my neighbor's principles are, the fellow with all the gun signs posted around his house and the disability tag in his car. What are his principles and what are his disabilities? What's he got besides guns, ammo, video cameras, and a great big dog? Maybe things are not all black and white with him either, or brown. The gunman on the Santee Am was hard of hearing, but wore no hearing aid, which made conversation even more difficult than the gun already had. The river really roars up there. Maybe a hearing aid would have made him feel more secure than a gun. I don't know. Anyway, this also meant that I had to stand closer to him than I wanted to, so he wouldn't misunderstand my words and somehow take offense. This was September 11th, last year, 10 years after a day that reminds us of just how elusive a sense of security can be. Oddly enough, I think that's what the gunman was trying to get from me. Security and reassurance. I think he wanted me to say something to the effect that the gun's okay, the gun is fine, I'm glad you've got one, and have it here with you. Of course, those exact words would sound pretty strange if anyone actually said them. So it was awkward. So he finally asked, he broke the ice there. He finally asked, so who's your favorite college football team? Still looking for solidarity, for affirmation, that's fine. Guys like you and me like football, right? Well, I don't follow sports much, but I didn't want to pour water, however fresh and clear it might be, on such a friendly question. So I said, I don't really follow it much, but I'm sure I'll be rooting for whatever school my son goes to. That's pretty good, huh? That answer seemed to offer him some reassurance. He told me about the teams he thought were good this year, headed for victories, maybe big ones. And then at last he left. I wasn't sorry to see him go. But neither was I sorry that I'd had the chance to speak with him and listen. It gave me something to think about. I hope you're not sorry that today I didn't bring in a pile of statistics on guns and whatever protection or danger they might add to our personal and community security. Those stats are easy to find, along with better interpretations of them than I could offer. I hope you're not sorry that I didn't give you one clear message about these weapons, how common they are, and what, if anything, we need to do about that. I hope I've given you something to think about, or at least some inspiration to perform some thought experiments of your own. Think about how respect for the inherent worth and dignity of every person, or the goal of world community with peace, liberty, and justice for all might be served or subverted by the pervasive presence of these weapons. Think well, think clearly, and think carefully about how you'll vote on such issues if you ever get a chance. Think about what you might need to do first so that you do get a chance, a real chance, to vote on them someday. Who can make that happen but guys like you and me? In the hope that we can, I say, Hallelujah, Alhamdulillah, gracias a Dios, and blessed be.